Those getting ready for the Christmas season and speaking at different events, I came across a little book written by a man called Alistair Begg. And just in the conclusion, he tells the Christmas story in four words. And as I read that, I thought, that's a great project for Christmas Day. You thought you were here to listen to me, didn't you? You're here to remember four words this morning. Okay? Four words that tell the whole story of Christmas. Okay? In my experience, it takes two people to remember three words. And it takes three people to remember four words. Okay? So find a word-remembering partner today. Okay? And perhaps if you're leaving those side doors and you've forgotten the words already, just ask someone, what were those four words? And as you, just before you open your Christmas crackers, okay, just stop and think, can we remember those four words? Okay? There's your challenge for today. Christmas in four words. The first one is simply this. History. Now, those of you who were here last night, you got a head start because Johnny started his talk on the same word. History. When I read from the first chapter of John, I read these words. Verse 14. He dwelt among us. The word became flesh and dwelt among us. John is writing as an eyewitness of Jesus Christ here on earth. He saw what he did. He heard what he said. He would have eaten meals with them, walked journeys with them, saw people love him, saw people hate him. He even was there when Christ died. He knew that God had stepped into history. He saw in history God on earth. Some of the writers in the New Testament, Matthew, Mark, Luke and John, record different events. And some record events around the birth of Jesus. So Matthew records about the wise men coming. Luke records about the shepherds coming. About lots of things that happened around the events of the birth of Jesus. John records a man called John arriving. Not him, but the man that we call later on in the Gospels, John the Baptist. He was sent as a messenger. And that's the idea. John the Baptist was sent as a messenger to prepare the way for Jesus. So that when Jesus arrived, people could see and hear Jesus and think, he's the one that John's been getting us ready for. He's the one that God's promised. So that we wouldn't miss when God came in the person of Jesus. These men, John, Matthew, Mark, and Luke, write about wonderful occasions, wonderful events, breathtaking moments, but they know that they are real. They know they really happened. Jesus walked on this earth as a fact, a historical fact. I will talk later on this morning about how the records in the scriptures are so that we can believe, not take a leap of logic and suspend thinking, but actually believe in things that are true. And this is one of the things that are true. John the Baptist came to prepare the way, and John writes about that, so people would know of the fact that God stepped into history. One of the thrilling things is not just that it's factual, but also John records something about Jesus coming that should take our breath away. That's what it should do. It should take our breath away. Those first few words of John chapter 1. In the beginning. In the beginning. Boys and girls, how do nursery rhymes start? Nursery rhymes start once upon a time. That's how they start. And the idea is that in the story, you will hear in the fairy tale, you will hear everything you need to know. You don't need to worry about what went on before, okay? But when John writes in the beginning, what he's saying is it's impossible to go any further back to when there was anything before this bit. And he's talking about in the beginning, there was God. And from that moment, as far back as the mind can cope with, as far back as anybody knows about, from there, Jesus comes. And he's born into this world. And he walks this earth. and he speaks language that is understood. He acts in ways that can be seen and touched. He breaks into history so people like you and I can trust facts today. So that's the first word I want you to remember. History. This is not a fairy tale. This is not make-believe. This is not something like the many, many books and movies of fiction that are around today. This is real. This really happened. You can trust in this account. You can trust in the Lord Jesus because he is real. It happened. So that's your first word, okay? The second word is slightly unusual. Boys and girls, this is a strange word. We don't use this word every day, okay? Boys and girls, this word, deity simply means God. That's all it means, okay? When we talk about the deity of Jesus, we mean that Jesus was God. That's what we mean, okay? Completely and fully God. Let me show you just some words that John writes about. He was in the beginning with God. Right back at the start, impossible to go any further back, when it was just God, Jesus was there. Jesus was there with God. And the idea is to help us to see that that Jesus and his Father have always been there and will always be there. And they've been God together with the Holy Spirit. Now there's four things. I'm just going to put up four things on the screen that pick out some of the things that John said. So he says, In the beginning, Jesus had no start. Okay, boys and girls, hands up who's got a birthday in December. You got a birthday in December? Boys and girls, put your hand down, Jonathan. Boys and girls, hands up. December, we've got one, two, is that no? One birthday. Grown-ups, hands up who's got a birthday in December. One, two, four, about ten. Rachel's birthday's tomorrow. Happy birthday. Well, Jesus, there is no start. He has always existed in the beginning, right? Impossible to go any further back. He's always been there. He's had no start. And then we're told by John that the Word was with God. He was with God. He was different from the Father. That's what it means. He was different from the Father. And yet, he was God. He was side by side, equal to God. Dads, maybe you remember or appreciate this scene. You're in the garden and your children offer to help. Dad, can I help in the garden? Yeah. Pick up, maybe it doesn't help, Mark, I don't know. No, it doesn't happen. No, yeah. Yeah, you pick up a trowel and anything that doesn't look nice, you can dig out. Okay? Right. That's the general rule in our garden. Okay? 33 seconds later, the offer of help kind of dips. Dad, can I go now? They're with you for a bit, and then they've lost interest. But this being side by side, the Word was with God, and the Word was God. He is with God, and he's always been, and he will never stop being like that. Always. What the Father is interested in, the Son is interested in, is side by side, equal with God. And it's something which is truly remarkable. We're told in the Bible that all things were made through him. Who created the world? The Bible makes no qualms about it. It was Jesus, the eternal Son of God. God used him to create everything. Okay? He's the start of it all. In other words, in those first 2.5 verses, we have crammed into that this idea that Jesus was God or deity. Okay? Now, what's the first word that tells us about Christmas? The first word is? Brilliant. The second word is? Great. First word? Second word? Brilliant. Third word? Very simply, humanity. Now I know You're in a church on Christmas morning, probably not for the first time over this Christmas season. You're sitting in a church. Probably you've sat in a church before. If not this year, then another day. The idea that Jesus came as a child, as a human being, is not new to you. But it should stun us that he would come from before anything else existed. That he would, as God, step into this world, not just as God, but actually become a human being as well, should cause us to shudder with amazement and joy. There's a little phrase that John uses. It's simply this: the Word became flesh. That is the biggest and best journey made by anybody ever for all eternity in just a few words. The Word became flesh. He carries on and dwelt among us. Come behold the wondrous mystery in the dawning of the King. He, the theme of heaven's praises, robed in frail humanity. He who spoke and the world came into existence is now dressed as a person. We sang earlier, yes, he walked my road and he felt my pain. Joys and sorrows that I know so well. It is a wonderful comfort that Jesus knows what it's like to be here and to go through life with all its joys and with its many sorrows. You have a companion in the Lord Jesus Christ. He knows what it's like to live through the joys and the sorrows of this world. It's a wonderful comfort. But something of the wonder, I suddenly put the word wow, something of the wonder. Years before Jesus came, Solomon, the wisest king who ever lived, built a temple. And the idea that was in one particular part, God would make his presence known in a very particular way. The temple was stunning. And not particularly in size, but in beauty. And in purpose, God would come and dwell in a particular part of this building. And in his prayer, in front of the whole congregation, this wisest and richest king in the world knelt down and prayed to God. And in the middle of that prayer, he asked the question, not to see whether God could do it, but to marvel at the fact that God would do it. He said, will God really live with men on earth? Will God really live with men on earth? And that was something that he wasn't asking God, can you do that? He was amazed that God would do that. And God did. In that temple, God came and made his presence known. And he made it clear to the people around that he was there. But in a far greater way. We can learn from Solomon, wise, clever, well-renowned, but lost in wonder. Will God really come to earth and dwell with man? In Jesus Christ, he will. He has. And it should stun us that he would come. Now, very simply, I'm going to ask this question. Why? Why would he have to come? Why would he come as a person? He would come as a person because, here's the answer, that we would know God in his grace and his truth. John makes reference to knowing God in a certain way through Moses and knowing God in a fuller way through Jesus. This is what he says. The law was given through Moses. Grace and truth came through Jesus Christ. In the time of Moses, God came to earth to rescue his people. And he did it in power. He did it with a mighty hand. And they were slaves in Egypt. He rescued them from that. And then he revealed his will for how they were to live. And out of that came the Ten Commandments, the law. And they were given that as a gift from God to know his heart towards them. But the problem was, they couldn't live according to that law. They couldn't keep God's laws. But Jesus could. And coming to earth, he did. The law is summed up in two commands, according to Jesus. Love the Lord your God with all your heart, soul, strength, and mind. And love your neighbour as yourself. And Jesus, we see, he did that perfectly. Every person he met was loved with an intensity and a clarity and a godness, okay? God was loving them through Jesus Christ. Never made one mistake. We'll sing to close our service in a few minutes. Come behold the wondrous mystery. He, the perfect Son of Man, in his living, in his suffering, never trace nor stain of sin. He lived the perfect life that God wanted his people to live. And then he gives that perfection to people who trust in him. That's why he came. Now, for those who trust in the Lord Jesus Christ, he is gracious. He gives, that's what the word means, he gives of himself to people who don't deserve it, people who could never earn it. He gives of himself a relationship with his Father that only he deserved. Come behold the wondrous mystery. Christ the Lord upon the tree. In the stead or the place of ruined sinners hangs the Lamb in victory. What's he doing there? He's living into perfect obedience the life that we could not live. And he's dying in our place to pay for our guilt, for our law breaking. He takes our place and brings us in a relationship to his Father. So that's the third word, this humanity. That's why he has come as a person. So history, deity, humanity. You've probably got those three clear in your mind. Can I give you another one? Lastly, majesty. Majesty. This is what John says. We have seen his glory. Okay? We have seen his glory. Jesus stepping into history as God and man, two natures in one person. We've seen him. John followed him for 3 years. We've seen him. And he was something special. So unique. And the rest of John's book records the uniqueness of Jesus Christ. He said things that were unique. He did things that were unique. But John wasn't just speaking about the special things. He was also speaking about the suffering of Jesus. When Jesus died on the cross, John saw the glory of God. They saw his glory dying for our sins. But I want you to see something very special. Very simple, really, actually. John records about seeing his glory then on earth. But there's another two ways in which the Bible records God's glory through Jesus Christ. Firstly, his glory now in heaven. His glory now in heaven. Jesus, as he occupied a unique place here on earth, he now occupies a unique place in heaven. That's where he is. It's a physical place. A physical body in a physical place. It's Jesus in heaven. And he holds a special place there. We sung these words already. Now he's standing in the place of honour, crowned with glory on the highest throne, interceding for his own beloved till his Father calls to bring them home. He's presently in a place of authority over all things. He rules with love on David's throne. All praise belongs to Christ alone. He reigns with authority. He reigns with authority. He is a majestic God. Isn't that good news? For some of you, Christmas is not a happy time. For some of you, it's a deep, deep reminder of much unhappiness. For those of us who are Christians, no matter how happy or sad the season is, Christ is on the throne. And that changes everything. changes everything. He is a majestic God. But it's not just where he is now, because the story of Christmas carries on. Beyond his dying for our sins, beyond his rising to heaven, the story of the Bible carries on to his glory when he returns again. It is stunning how many times the traditional carols and the more modern Christmas songs, Christian carols and Christian songs, record, usually in the last verse, the prospect of Christ coming again. And they rejoice in the Lord Jesus Christ coming again. Here's one that we've sung already. Saved by his love, incessant we shall sing eternal praise to heaven's almighty King. That's a prospect of joining Jesus in heaven. That should thrill our hearts. But the bride will run to her lover's arms, giving glory to Emmanuel. That's a beautiful picture, isn't it? He is majestic now. And we, by his grace, those of us who trust him, will join him in deep affection, running into our lover's arms. How unwavering our hope. Christ in power resurrected, as we will be when he comes. The fact that he is now risen gives us hope that we will be risen too, joined with Jesus. That's our eternal hope. And as he is in power and authority, he will share that with us and bring us to be with him. The glory, the majesty of the Lord Jesus Christ to return and to wonderfully save. Today will be a day of, I trust for many of you, a day of plenty. But there will be an abundance one day. Of all the right things, of all the good things, of only what is good and only what is best for us through Jesus Christ. And we will be far happier, far more joyful, far more rejoicing than we could ever be here on earth, because Jesus is a God full of majesty. Now and forevermore. And all of these things should help us to trust in Jesus. I want to show you something very briefly as I finish. This is possibly the most un-Christmas thing I could possibly bring. Okay? This is our laundry basket. Joe hadn't a clue this was coming at the church with me today. This is our laundry basket. The way it works is it collapses, there's two Velcro straps, and you can sort of tuck it away. Okay? It looks quite solid. I want you to imagine a child learning to walk, okay? Child learning to walk, learning what they can put their weight on and what they can't put their weight on, okay? Grown-up legs, they're generally quite good to put your weight on, aren't they? Okay? Big brother or sister's hands, they're quite decent. Chairs, they're good. Laundry baskets, no. If you put two hands on this, it just, okay? And somebody in our house ended up with two hands there and their head inside. Why? Because it can't hold your weight. It's designed to collapse. It's designed to give way. Once the child put both hands on there and landed head first. Never again. Learnt, it can't be trusted. The whole point of the Christmas story, the whole point of the life of Jesus, the whole point of the teaching of the Bible is to show us that Jesus Christ is so unlike something like this. He can be trusted. Not just I get what the Bible says, but actually, because the Bible says what it says, I will throw my whole weight upon Jesus Christ. And I will trust him for my living. I will trust him for my dying, and I will trust him for my forever. That's the idea. That's the impact that the teaching of the Bible should have upon us. Now, you've been very good, very patient. Okay, I'm just going to take those four words away and test you one last time before you go home. The first word, the first of the four words that tell us about the Christmas story is?
History.
Oh, brilliant. Very good. History. You're obviously keen to go home. Second word?
Yay.
Brilliant. Third one?
Humanity.
Last one?
Humanity.
Fantastic. Okay. You ready to pull your crackers then, aren't you? Over Christmas dinner. Let me pray, and then we'll sing together. Father in heaven, we ask very simply, you would help us not just to remember the words, but you would help us to lean completely on the Lord Jesus Christ. We thank you for him. A child in the manger, yes. A saviour on the cross, yes. A tomb emptying, risen God, yes. A heaven occupying God, yes. And a to earth returning God. And we bless you. Help us to put all our weight on the Lord Jesus Christ and to rejoice as we do so. Amen.